today in 1 John, and we're going to look for our text at 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and we'll look and read through chapter 2, verse 2. Now, the last few times that I was with you, we had the opportunity to look at 2 Peter, and we kind of came to the end of that when we looked at the second coming. The last time I was here, I don't know if you remember, but the last time we looked at all the things about the second coming that Peter reflected on, I thought it would be good for us to continue looking at this part of the New Testament as we move on to 1 John. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bible with you, if there's a pew Bible in front of you, if you would like to turn with me to chapter 1 of 1 John, and then we will, I'll read through just the first couple of verses of chapter 2. We always remember when we pick up our Bibles that this is God's Word. This is what He's given us to know Him by. This is His truth. It's authoritative. And it speaks where God, it's God speaking to us today. So let's read this together. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is God's word. You know, when you go to a book like 1 John, you are going to hear the pastoral advice of an older minister. This is John when he's at the end of his life. John has been serving churches in Asia Minor. Many of those churches, you know, we think about from the book of Revelation. You know, you think of Philadelphia and Sardis and Ephesus and all of these. We're reminded that this is John as the elderly minister. I can identify with that. He is looking at his congregation, writing to them, and he says, "Dear friends, this is what I want to tell you. These are some of the things we need to talk about. Because these are the things, these are important things. These are the things that we can't leave untalked about, unexamined." You know, there are questions that all of us want answered. There are questions that all of us have in our minds and hearts. Questions like, how can I have a relationship with God? How can I have fellowship with God? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? How can I know that I have eternal life? These are the questions that you have to answer in this life, because you don't want to wait till the next life to find out. You want to know now. We want to know now. How can I know that I have eternal life? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? Now, John, you see, he's going to answer these questions. He's very pastoral. He's been over 60 years in the ministry, if you think about it, from the time he was a young man, one of the youngest disciples. You remember, he and his brother were called very early on in Jesus' ministry. James and John were those two young men that Jesus called when they were out fishing. James and John and Peter were the three favorite disciples. You remember, they got to see some certain things that others of the disciples didn't get to see. James and John and Peter were there, you remember, up on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was changed before them. You remember, it's James and John and Peter that get to go through when the little girl was brought back from the dead. They were there at special times with Jesus. They had a close relationship with him. Now, John was called the beloved disciple because Jesus loved him very much, just like the others. But John was close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. So if we want to know how to have fellowship with God, if that's our subject today, if we think of that from what John is saying in this, we really want to hear what he has to say about that. Now, by the time John wrote this letter, you know, I've mentioned to you that he's an older man. He's seen many things. You know, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation are written right at the end, toward the end of his life. So that means they're very important for us to know. You know, like the last words that a person speaks to us, those are some of the most important words that we're ever going to hear from him in this life. Now today I want us to look at what John says in this first chapter. I want us to see what he's saying when he says, he talks about the one about whom he was witnessing. Then he talks about fellowship with Jesus. And then he says, then I want us to look at the one that we confess is the one who confesses us. Now, first, I want to look with you at what John says about the one that he's talking about. In the very first few verses of 1 John, you read this and it sounds exactly like what John did when he wrote his gospel. I mean, it sounds so much like the gospel of John. 1 John, it says, what was from the beginning. In the beginning, remember what John said in the gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says in 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, what we've touched with our hands, the word of life. It reminds us of what he said in the Gospel of John, where he says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. That's what John said in the Gospel of John. So it's almost like we could read one and then read the other. Read 1 John, go back to the Gospel of John. You can tell this is the same author. You can tell he's writing things from his past. You tell he's got these things he wants to say. He says, you know about me. He says, you know what I've told you, that I was with Jesus from the beginning. I saw him. I know he's the Word of God sent from the Father. He was the prophet sent from God. He's deity. He's God himself. The Word was with God and the Word was God, John tells us over and over again. We saw him. We beheld his glory. You know, if you'd been there and seen all the things that John saw or that James saw or that Peter saw, do you think you'd ever forget it? These men didn't forget it. They didn't forget what they'd seen when they were young. They didn't forget how it was to go with Jesus when he did his miracles. They didn't forget what it was like when they saw him raise people from the dead, or when he touched the leper and they became clean. They didn't forget when they heard on the mountain, this is my beloved son, listen to him. They didn't forget any of those things. You know, John had the privilege of not only seeing Jesus all through his life, but the end of his ministry. He saw him when he got arrested, remember? He was there when he was on trial. He saw him when he went to the cross. Remember, because the Lord Jesus speaks down to John at the foot of the cross. And he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." In other words, John's going to take on that role of being the son now that Jesus is going to die on the cross. Over and over again, we know that John saw Jesus at every critical moment. He saw him at his suffering. He saw him at his death. He went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. John was there, and he never forgot it. And that's what he's telling these people. He says, "What I saw, what I heard him teach, I will never forget. And don't you forget that he was the Word of God. Don't you forget that he was the Word from heaven. Don't you forget that he was divine." You know, people today, we read things, don't we, in the news media, and they say, "Well, Jesus was a good teacher." Yeah, he was a good teacher. He was moral. He lived a good example. We ought to follow him. But was he the Son of God? I'm not sure about that. Did he die on the cross? Well, we don't know. Was he raised from the dead? Well, we weren't there. We don't know. But you see, John was there, and he says, "Yeah, I know. He was raised from the dead. I saw him." He went to the dinners. He went to those upper rooms. He was up there when Jesus appeared. He saw Jesus. He saw him changed. He saw him transformed after the resurrection. He saw him rise up to heaven. You'd never forget that. And that's what John is telling these people. John is saying, what we saw, what we heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've touched with our hands, he said, concerning the word of life, this life was manifested or revealed to us, and we will never forget it. You see, Jesus chose these disciples, and these disciples followed him, and they said, what we've seen, we will never forget. And John says, now, you have fellowship with us. He's writing to those early Christians. He's writing to the people that he pastored in Ephesus, the people that he spoke to at all these other churches, Smyrna, all of these. And he's saying, now you had fellowship with us, and we had fellowship, we apostles, we had fellowship with Jesus himself. So Jesus wants you not only to have fellowship with us, but he wants you to have fellowship with him. Because you see, we were made to have fellowship with God. Do you remember the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden before sin happened, before they turned their back on God and chose another way? You remember they had this sweet, wonderful, close fellowship. Their fellowship with God was so close that they longed for him to come, his presence to be felt in the garden every day. Adam and Eve longed for that fellowship. And John is writing to this first century congregation. He's writing to his friends there, and he's telling them, we were made for fellowship with God, and I want you to have that fellowship with God, and I want your joy to be made complete because you've had fellowship with God. You see, our fellowship with God is not just, it's not just going to church, is it? Because you can sit in church sometimes, and we can sit and we go through the motions, and sometimes we don't sense that anything particular happened. But then there are those times that the Holy Spirit, God himself, makes himself so real to us. And we sense it. And we feel it. And we know it. God says, I want that fellowship. John says, I want that fellowship to be in you. I want you to have fellowship with the Lord. I want you to have fellowship with one another. That's what communion's all about, isn't it? Because we talk about common union. The communion of the saints coming together around the table of the Lord so that we can have fellowship one with another, so that we can be united, so that we can be united in Jesus Christ at his table, because we were made for fellowship with God. You see, God didn't intend to do what Benjamin Franklin said. Benjamin Franklin said, well, God's just like a great clockmaker, and he takes that clock and he winds it up. He pulls down those things on those weights on that clock, and he just lets that clock wind up, and then he just lets it run down. No, that's Benjamin. That's the deist view. That was Benjamin Franklin's view. That's not the real view. That's not what the Bible says. God says he made us for fellowship with him. And what he's doing in all of our lives is he's restoring us to fellowship with him. You know, we call the growing Christian life sanctification so that we can grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that we can grow near him and like him. We are made for communion with God. Now, interestingly enough, the word for fellowship in the Bible, in the Greek Bible, is the word koinonia. And you've heard that word before. But did you realize that that word koinonia was the word that also described a husband and a wife's close, intimate relationship? That there is to be a closeness that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be close to him. We are to experience koinonia, fellowship with him on the deepest spiritual level. Those early Christians were made for it, and so are we. We're made for it. Now, the Christian life isn't always on a mountaintop, is it? The Christian life is not always on a mountaintop. We can't live there. Sometimes we've been to conferences. I know you've had them here at church, where you've had some speakers come in, and you've had wonderful times. You've had prayer times. You've had times of renewal. You've had times where you felt you were as close to the Lord as you've been. And those close times are just a wonderful joy to us, and we experience those. But it's not always like that, is it? The ordinary Christian life is not always like that. We have to keep battling. We battle the flesh, don't we? Because in this life, we battle our old sinful natures. Remember, John's going to tell us we got three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world around us, the world's thinking, just the ordinary thinking that they think about what life is about without God. Then you've got the flesh, our own desires, and then you've got the devil's traps or temptations. We're constantly battling those things. We're battling our old sinful nature, and we're battling those things in the world around us. And John says, we must battle those because those things are antithetical to God. Those are the exact opposite of what God is. Because he's going to tell us here in verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So to have fellowship with God, we have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil that's around us. We have to fight against our own inner desires, our own sinful over-desires, where we long for things and we let those things take a higher place in our life than they ever should. We have to turn away from the world's desires. We have to turn away from the flesh. We have to turn away from things that pull us away from fellowship with God. He says there's the lust of the eyes, you know, the longing for things, the boastful pride of life. You know, physical pleasures can take on an oversized portion in our hearts. Things that consume us, like food or sex or drink or the longing to be better, better respected even, that can take on an oversized desire of our hearts, or to be more beautiful or to be more handsome or to boast about the things that we have, like a newer car, a better house, a better education, whatever it is, more success at work. Those things can take over your hearts. And that's exactly what John is warning us against. He says, don't let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, the world, the flesh, and the devil take over your heart. Fight against those things. Push them out. Because what God wants is for He has to be in the center of our hearts, doesn't he? He has to be in the center of our beings. Because he says when anything else takes its place, that's idolatry. When anything else takes the place that God deserves in our life, that's idolatry. Whether it's money or whether it's position or power or success or a great name or whatever. a longing for things. All of those things cannot take your heart. Don't let them. Push them out. Fight against them. Because the things that are to take over our heart is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for God who has loved us first, for the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us close to Him. We have to turn away from all darkness and all sin. We have to walk in truth. That's what John says here. He says, do you want to have fellowship with God? You've got to put away the things that are of the darkness. Because remember, God is only light. There's no darkness in Him at all. Then he says, if we're going to be people of the truth, we have to face up to the truth. We have to walk to the truth. We have to look at our own lives, and when we see ourselves falling short of what we know God wants us to do or say or be, we have to call that what it is, sin, in our own lives. And he's calling us to constant repentance. He's calling us to repent of those things that are taking over our hearts that shouldn't. When something else gets in first place, when something else takes over, we've got to throw that out and repent of it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I let my worries about this take over my heart. And I know you've told me not to worry, not to be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make my request to you. In other words, bring everything to God. Don't worry about it. Now, this is something we all face, isn't it? Don't let anything take over your heart. It requires walking in truth. Verse 80 says, if you say that you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. Anybody that says they don't sin is lying to themselves and to you. Because we know that we all sin. We all fall short of the things and the ways that we ought to walk to please God. But it says, you know, that's the bad news. We all fall into sin. We all fall into temptation. We all struggle with our old nature. But he says the good news is when you do fall into those traps, when you do mess up and sin, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, let your heart be overtaken by something that it shouldn't be, then we confess it. And what happens? If we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we have a faithful Savior, that faithful Savior promises us that when we come to him in repentance and we come to him saying, Lord, I hadn't been living in truth. I haven't been walking with you like I should. Will you forgive me? And he says, of course I will forgive you. We have to come to God this way. There was A.W. Tozier said, the great danger is that God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. Letting anything else take us over is a monstrous substitution. John's saying in here, notice he talks about light and darkness. He talks about walking in truth or lies. He talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, or following God. He's showing us the contrast in it. And what he's saying to us is, which kingdom are you in? Are you in the kingdom of light? Are you in the kingdom of darkness? Are you in the kingdom of God's dear Son, or are you somewhere else? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've confessed your sins, notice that it says that he has confessed you. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, if anyone says sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, that word advocate is an interesting word. That word advocate is the word, you know, we figure out what an advocate is. An advocate to us is a kind of somebody that comes to our side and gives us help. Maybe it's in the courtroom. Maybe we have to go to the courtroom. There's some dispute or there's some lawsuit that we got involved in. We have to have an advocate by the name of a lawyer. And the lawyer comes in as our advocate. He stands before the judge. He stands before the jury on our behalf. And he makes our case. He pleads for us. He makes our case. Now, what John is saying is, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Now, you know what that Greek word advocate is? That Greek word advocate is the word parakletos. Now, that's the word from which we get our English word paraclete. Now, the English word paraclete, or the Greek word parakletos, English word, same thing. When you look at the Bible in the New Testament, this word paraclete is used 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times, it's used to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one that comes to our side for aid, that the Holy Spirit is the one who encourages us, that the Holy Spirit does this. This is the only time in the New Testament, here in 1 John, where he says, we have an advocate, a paraclete. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is the one who confesses us. What does he do? Satan wants to accuse us and he says, well, they did this, 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 and this. And they could name lots of things, couldn't they? Jesus says, this is one of mine. I paid for his sins. He has been declared righteous. She has been declared righteous for my righteousness. Is there any problem with my righteousness? Satan can't say anything. No problem with his righteousness. Our advocate, our perfect advocate, comes in and he says, this one is one of mine. He advocates for us at the right hand of the Father. Now the other thing, you know why he can do this? Because in verse 2 it says he's our propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is the word that means he's the one that bore the wrath of God for us. The wrath of God against sin. God, you know, God is a just and a holy God, right? We've already read in 1 John 1, it says God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. So God is a just and holy God, and he's going to go by justice and holiness and righteousness, because that's all part of how he is. And this righteous judge has come to declare us righteous, and this righteous judge has come as our advocate. But this righteous judge sent his only son, God the Son, to come and to be our propitiation, where he could take the wrath of God that we deserved. We should have been the ones on the cross. We should have been the ones that paid the penalty for all of our sins. But Jesus is the one who went there and did for us. You see, God not only set up the law and demanded a holy and righteous standard, but God kept the righteous standard even for us sinners by sending a Savior in our place, a Redeemer, someone who would bear our own sins in his body on the cross. He sent his Son as the perfect righteous sacrifice for us. It is this one who is confessed to you. You know, not only do we make a public confession of our faith when we say, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Yes, I believe that he paid for my sins. We confess him openly and publicly, especially when we join the church, right? Okay. What does it say? Jesus is confessing us. He's saying, this is one of mine for whom I died. This is one of mine who are going to be with me. This is one of mine that I'm going to raise up on the last day. This is one of mine who has been declared righteous for the righteousness of my perfect act of all. You know, he did that for you. Can you imagine? He did that for you. Now, does this give us the right to sin? Does this give us the right, because Jesus is our Savior, because he's paid the price for us, because we can't be declared guilty when he's declared us innocent and righteous and perfect? Does this give us the right to take lightly how we live and easily fall into sin because God's going to forgive us? No. We can't ever look at sin. Sin's always lawlessness. Chapter 2 of 1 John says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is a violation of God's moral character. Sin is an attack against him, just like Adam and Eve, you know, fought against God when they sinned against him by not believing, not trusting, not walking. Sin is a violation. We can't take sin lightly. But we do know that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who came to live for us and to die for us so we could be adopted into God's family. There's a hymn that you know, I'm sure, a hymn that I love too. It's called, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. This is the Savior who knows your name. This is the one who took God's wrath for you. This is the one who is declaring that you are one of his sheep for whom he gave his life. We owe this one everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you sent for us. Thank you for giving him for us on the cross to die in our place, to be the sin offering. Thank you for your mercy and justice and goodness and truth. Thank you that we may call upon your name and that we may know that you've called ours, and that you've declared us to be in your family, to be adopted, to be co-heirs with Christ, and to be your body in this world, the church. We pray for your help this week, and we pray that we will always confess you before men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our hymn before communion. It's number 158, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2 only. Let's stand and sing the first two stanzas of 158. Seated. You know, when we come to communion, we come with several things in our minds and hearts. And I always like to remind people that communion is a special time for us as believers because we come realizing that it's a family affair. This is a family thing. We're part of the family of God because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a family occasion on which we gather together. Just like, you know, we're going to gather on Thanksgiving. We're going to gather on Christmas. We gather our families all together and we enjoy meeting around the table and being in fellowship with one another. Well, when we come to the Lord's table, it's a family thing. So it's for those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hadn't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and King yet, I encourage you not to take communion today, until you've made that decision, until you've come to that place where you've put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus. Because you see, it's a family thing. It's for those who belong to Him. It's a celebration of His body being given up for us on the cross. It's a celebration of His blood being poured out for us on the cross, for us, His people. Now, if you're a believer, God says, come. He says, come, just like when we're welcoming our family and our friends to come into the Thanksgiving, when they come into our house, we say, come in, sit down at the table, take a plate, and let's serve and eat and enjoy together. God welcomes you to His table. He welcomes because the Lord Jesus Christ has given up everything for you. He's done it for you. So we're to come believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to come confessing our sins. And we're to come forgiving others who've sinned against us. You know, this is a reminder. This is a cleansing thing, isn't it? It's a reminder of our cleansing, and it's a reminder to keep being cleansed. That we come believing, we come confessing our sins, and we come forgiving those who've done anything to sin against us. Now, you know that the Lord Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup, and he did all that for us. Today, we're going to remember that, and we're going to reenact it in a sense by coming to the table ourselves. We're going to take from the bread and the cup. We're going to take as reminders. Now, we always remember that there's nothing magical about this. This is not some kind of magic ceremony where something is going to take place. This is not all of a sudden going to become the body of Christ, the little body of Christ. This is not all of a sudden going to become the little blood of Christ. This is a remembrance. But it's a holy remembrance. It's a special remembrance that we come to remember. So before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Father, we thank You that we can come to the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can come knowing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank You, Father, that we may come today and rest in that truth and know that You love us and You've given up everything for us so that we could be family. We pray, Father, that we would exhibit that family likeness, that we would walk in the light as He is in the light today. We make our prayer holy name of our Savior and King Jesus. Amen. You know, the bread, He says, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. You may take as soon as you're served. Thank you.
to stand